today is our concluding message in the series, Is That Really in the Bible? And we've been taking a look at statements that have achieved the status of spiritual urban legend. We hear them repeated so often that we think they must be true, and many people attribute them to the Bible. Today, I need to tell you, there is trouble at the Possum Lodge.
Real big day tomorrow at the lodge. We're having a canoe race against the guys from Caribou Lodge, so just get your equipment back up into shape there. These canoe paddles took a bit of a beating during the talent show. Buster Hadfield was trying to juggle him. He forgot about the ceiling fan.
Oh, jeez. Oh, for... Oh! 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 No! Red, I found the canoe. Wasn't where you said, though. Wasn't behind the backstop on the target range. It was the backstop on the target range.
All right, well, just leave it there, Dalton. We'll fix that later. We'll do the paddles first. Just hold this, will you?
Think that canoe's gonna float with duct tape patches?
Well, not for too long, but it'll just make you paddle faster.
How long's this paddle gonna hold together?
About the same as the canoe. Say your best bet is to go like stink and wear a bathing suit. Oh, that roll's done.
Oh, gee.
See another roll of duct tape anywhere at all?
No. You know, you might try the cupboard. The guys all know they're supposed to put it back when they're done.
Yeah, right. Okay, yeah. Tape, Dalton.
Okay. Try to stay calm, Red.
Stay calm? We're out of duct tape, Dalton.
Okay, you know what? I'm going to phone the hardware store. They'll deliver it today. Now, what's the number?
Number one on the speed dial. This has never happened before. I may have to shut down the whole lodge.
Hello?
Yeah,
this is the Possum Lodge.
Yeah.
We need a dozen rolls.
Two dozen.
Okay, we need three dozen rolls of duct tape delivered right away.
Right, yeah. What?
Pardon?
Huh? What is it?
Oh.
What?
Okay, all right, fine.
What?
Thanks.
What?
They're on back order. They won't have them for 2 weeks.
2 weeks? Without duct tape?
Red, try and hold it together. Hold it together.
Hold it together with what?
Hold it together with what? We're out of duct tape. We know this is a big crisis at the Possum Lodge, because duct tape can fix. Yeah. And it kind of reminds me of the spiritual urban legend we're going to talk about today. Faith can fix anything. That's a difficult statement because many of us who have walked with the Lord for years, and yet when we walk through a valley that things don't get fixed, what's the matter? Do I not have enough faith? So we want to talk today about this spiritual urban legend that faith can fix anything. We really need to understand the meaning of the word faith as it was intended by the biblical authors. The Bible wasn't written in English originally. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and in the New Testament, Greek and Aramaic. And so this word that is often translated faith is the Greek word pistis. And this means a strong confidence in and a reliance upon someone or something. Now we know Red puts a lot of faith in duct tape, doesn't he? But duct tape can fix certain things, but not everything. And this word pistis occurs 243 times in the New Testament. And it is usually translated in one of these ways. Sometimes the English word faith, sometimes belief, sometimes trust, and on a few occasions, confidence or assurance. These words can be differentiated in English in this way. Faith is a level of confidence. We might define it as the opposite of fear and doubt. But belief is what we might call intellectual assent. You tell somebody something and they're like, oh yeah, I believe that. But trust is a combination of our English understanding of faith and belief. It's faith and belief with resulting action. Trust is something that you act on. Biblical faith has far more to do with our actions than it does with our feelings. Biblical faith is so closely tied to actions of obedience that James ridicules the very idea of someone claiming to have faith without acting upon it. You might remember in James chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Faith without action is what? It's dead." In verse 26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without actions is dead." Now, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, gives us a definition of faith. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Now, he's not advocating faith in faith, but a faith in a God who will actually do the things he says. A God who, even though we can't see him, actually exists and is active in our world and in our lives. In the book, 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe, Larry Osborne says this, "God doesn't care if we've mastered the art of positive thinking. He's not impressed by the mental gymnastics of visualization. He doesn't even insist that we eradicate all of our doubts and fears. In fact, more than once, he's answered the prayers of people whose faith was so weak that when God said yes, they didn't believe it." One of the most notable examples of that is in Acts chapter 12, which we studied a few weeks ago in our adult Bible fellowship. James was killed by King Herod Antipas, and when he saw how the Jews liked it, he arrested Peter, and he was planning to do the same with Peter. But the night before Peter was to be executed, God sent an angel and freed him. Why did God do this? There were people praying at the house of John Mark's mother, and they prayed earnestly that Peter would be saved. And when Peter was released, he came in the middle of the night knocking on the door during the prayer meeting. And when Rhoda, the servant girl, came to the door and find out who it was, she heard Peter's voice and she forgot to open the door and she ran back to tell everybody, "Peter's at the door." And even though they're praying for his release, they're like, "Nah, that couldn't be Peter. He's in jail. That's why we're praying." And even though God answered their prayer, they didn't really believe it. And Larry goes on to say, when the first response to answered prayer is shock and amazement, the people who offered that prayer certainly don't fit the definition of having faith. Yet God answered anyway because their prayers fit his definition of faith. The simple act of praying was an act of faith. It was obedience. They trusted God enough to do what he commanded, even though they weren't certain it would work. So I want us to take a little bit closer of a look at faith in light of Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles there with me to Hebrews chapter 11. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 971. We're going to start in verses 1 to 16, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's start again with verse 1. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. Before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him in his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner or living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there's no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. And so we see here that not only does the writer of Hebrews help us understand what faith really is, a confident assurance in God and who he is and what he's done, we're taken through a passage here where we're told about the heroes of the faith who stepped out in obedience to God because they not only had faith, they not only had belief, but they had a trust that led to action. And even though they trusted him, and even though they obeyed him, it says here, they still didn't receive all of what was promised. Now I want to pick it up in verse 32, and the writer continues, "How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death." And boy, we read that list of the Hall of Faith and we think, wow! What great people that stepped out in faith and followed God. And these people got tremendous results. They saw God working in their lives, and they were able to do spectacular things. And if we were to stop reading here, we would think, so what's wrong with me? I'm trying to follow God. I'm putting my faith and trust in him, but I don't see these things happening. But the writer didn't stop there. Pick it up in the second half of verse 35. "But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us." And in this last group of people, I want you to notice that their faith in God didn't fix everything. Some of the people experienced amazing success in their lives. But some people, even though they followed God, they were tortured. They were rebuked and jeered at. They were persecuted with physical punishment and beating, and some with death. Sobering words from the Word of God. That just because you follow Him doesn't mean you are exempt from the evils in this world. In adult Bible fellowship this morning, we were learning in Acts 14 about the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas. And we learned that almost everywhere they went, there were Jewish people that persecuted them. And they'd often stir up the Gentiles, and they would run them out of town. And one time they even stoned Paul and left him for dead. And one of the questions we posed was, if Paul was doing what God wanted him to do, why did he allow the suffering? Why did he allow the persecution? And the answer we see in Hebrews 11 is that faith doesn't fix everything. And so I want you to remember, if somebody ever says faith can fix anything, and if you're going through a dark valley and it's not fixed, it means you don't have enough faith, don't believe them, because this is a spiritual urban legend. faith can fix anything, well, it's not in the Bible. So, the scripture says they did not receive what was promised. So if faith is primarily about trusting God enough to do what he says, to actually obey him, and yet faith won't fix everything, and sometimes it'll make matters worse, I have a question for you today. Why bother? Why bother putting our faith in God if even when we trust him and do what he says, it doesn't fix everything and sometimes makes matters worse? Why do it then? Well, I can think of two reasons. The first is, it's what God wants from us. You might remember in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, the writer says, it is impossible to please God without what? Faith. And this is a faith that not only believes, but trusts God enough to obey. And he goes on to say, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So God is looking for people who will be faithful to him, not just because they get everything they want and an easy life, but when faith really counts is when sometimes life isn't fair. I think a second reason is, even if faith can't fix all the problems we face, it will fix our biggest problem. In John 3:16, Jesus spelled it out. He said, for God so loved the world, what did he do? Gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. See, that's our biggest problem. We might have problems here on earth, but if we don't find a way to have our sins paid for, we're going to have a worse time in the afterlife. So I want to put these three scriptures up here from Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please God without faith. James 1:17, faith without action is dead. In this John 3:16, God loved the world so much he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. All of these words that are in bold are the Greek word pistis, which is translated as faith, belief, trust, confidence, or assurance. But I want to remind you that biblical faith has far more to do with our actions than it does with our feelings. Biblical faith is so closely tied to acts of obedience, it can't exist apart from it biblically. Larry Osborne wrote in his book, 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe, these words. He said, faith is not a skill we master. It is not an impenetrable shield that protects us from life's hardships and trials. It's not a magic potion that removes every mess. Faith is a map we follow designed to guide us on a path called righteousness. Along the way, it doesn't promise to fix every flat tire. It won't reroute us around every traffic jam. It won't even stop the road rage of the crazy guy we cut off at the merge. But it will take us exactly where God wants us to go. So I want to ask this morning, what about you? Have you faced things in your life that challenged your faith? Maybe a medical diagnosis? Maybe the loss of a family member? Maybe the loss of a job or financial security? And that loss challenges your faith. One reason I think it's so important for us to follow God as a part of a church family and a community is to be connected and to hear other people's stories. And I want to share with you today three people who are a part of the family of God who have faced the dark valley. Some of them you will know, some maybe you don't know, but this first lady I bet you've heard about. Her name is Johnny Erickson. How many of you heard of Johnny? And you may know this about her, but at the age of 17, she was an active high school girl, but she dove into the Chesapeake Bay and misjudged the depth of the water, and her spine was injured. She's a quadriplegic at age 17. Wow, what am I supposed to do the rest of my life? But she did have a faith and trust in God, and some of you may know she learned how to do artwork by holding a pen, pencil, or a paintbrush in her mouth. And she's made many beautiful pieces of art. You may also know, because of the hyphenated name, she got married several years ago, so it's Johnny Erickson Tata. And she has devoted her life to helping other people with disabilities, to give them hope. She took a tragedy that happened in her life, but instead of being angry at God and curling up and never doing anything, She's living a life of faith in spite of the adversity of a body that doesn't work. She recently said this in an article about how do you go on day after day. She said, "I hate the prospect of having to face the day with paralysis. I choose the Holy Spirit's help because I don't want to go down that grim, dark path to depression anymore." That's the biblical way to wake up in the morning, and it's the only way to wake up in the morning. The next person is a man named Martin Elvington. I probably bet you haven't heard of him, but he was a pretty good athlete in high school and college, big strapping young man. He married a young lady named Laura. And Laura actually became a songwriter and singer, and Martin got to appear with her at the Grammy Awards. But Martin developed brain cancer. They did surgery on him, but he's never going to be the same. He is now suffering from the effects of that cancer and that surgery. It caused Laura, who was a worship leader at her church in the Atlanta area, to write a song. You might know Laura better by her professional name, Laura Story.
'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise?
They still serve the Lord together, and God has blessed them with three beautiful children. And a few years ago, Laura actually wrote a book about their journey, and it's called When God Doesn't Fix It. And I know you can't read the subtitle, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Lessons You Never Wanted to Learn, Truths You Can't Live Without." Amazing young couple. This third man I want to introduce you to, I don't know if you've heard of him, I don't know if you've seen him, but a few years ago he appeared on the Mike Huckabee Show, and I want to show you a segment of that interview.
My next guest was born without arms or legs and was given no medical reason for his condition. Faced with countless challenges and obstacles, God has given him strength and optimism to surmount what others might simply call impossible. He shared his life and God's love in over 69 countries. And he's also the author of this book, Be the Hands and Feet, Living Out God's Love for All His Children. It's a truly powerful read. Friends, it is a real joy to welcome Nick Vujicic. Nick, thank you for coming.
Why? Pleasure to meet you.
It is an honor to meet you.
Thank you. Hello.
You know, Nick, when I read your story, you've spoken in person to over 8 million people all over the world.
Correct.
You conduct incredible crusades and evangelistic missions. You know, it doesn't seem like anything slows you down. You got four children, just had a couple of twin girls about 18 months ago, two other children. But a lot of people are going to say, how can you do all of that without arms or legs?
Well, first of all, I just want everyone to know that I don't see myself as anything more special or valuable in the eyes of God. And I just hope in my wife, first of all, who's the champion, to hold our fort down while Daddy goes around the world and preaches the gospel, to know that God can take any broken pieces in our life and really help people understand that He enjoys using the foolish things to confound the wise. For a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet and stand in front of the gates of hell and redirect traffic from a child who was bullied at school, who attempted suicide at age 10, to then going to a double degree in accounting and financial planning and meeting 18 presidents and even speaking in front of national congresses around the world, allowing children with special needs to go to school for the first time. All I love to say to that kind of question to people is, it's a miracle and it's all thanks to God, and we are just beginning.
That's a beautiful story.
I think just seeing a man without arms and legs smiling, living a life full of joy and purpose, challenges everyone to know that every single person has value and a purpose in life.
You know, Nick, when I meet you, there is a radiance about you. But you just described a little boy that was very unhappy and tried to take his life at 10. At what point did your life turn from that hopelessness to the radiance that I see in you?
So first, I had the big question as far as why would a loving God allow me to be born this way? And why would a loving God who could do all things let me stay this way? Today I have a pair of shoes in my closet, Mike, just in case God gives me arms and legs, because I have seen miracles. But at age 10, I convinced myself based on three factors, based on what I knew, what I saw, and what I felt. And that's opposite than faith. For me, to get faith, I didn't have that. And as I was angry at him, I felt like he needed to answer me. Why was I born this way? What's the plan? And without any answer, age 8 to 12, I was depressed. Age 13, I hurt my foot playing soccer so bad that I actually couldn't walk for 2 weeks, looking at the ceiling, thinking, okay, I'll never complain again for having no arms and legs. I'm going to be thankful for what I have, do my best, and God will do the rest. That's what my parents taught me. But at age 15, I read about what Jesus did with the blind man. He didn't tell the blind man his plan. But in the story, we see that Jesus does his miracle. And I realized, God, I don't need to know the plan. Just give me the faith to believe you have one. At age 15, I said, God, release me of the greatest disabilities, sin, death, guilt, shame, and a lack of purposeness come into my life. And now I realize God can give me a miracle, but when he doesn't give me a miracle, I can still be a miracle for someone else.
That is a beautiful testimony.
Isn't that amazing? You know, the Apostle Paul, as great as we may think he was, he had what he described as a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, whether it was a physical affliction or what, but he said in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need, my power works best in what? In weakness. And now Paul says, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. I think all three of these people that we've talked about ooze that sediment that God's grace is sufficient. And did you hear what Nick said? God solved my biggest problem. He took away my sin. And so I want to encourage you today that if you are going through a dark valley, if you've been asking questions, why doesn't God fix this? I want to wind down our sermon time by sharing a song with you. And if you know this, you can feel free to sing along. Mercy Me put this out a few years ago, and I can't think of a more fitting way to wrap up this sermon.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh, right now I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength. all of my days. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may, 'cause I know you're able. I know you care.
My challenge for you today is this. I want you to remember the words of Jesus from John 16:33. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. I want to encourage you today, keep the faith. I love the chorus from this song. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. So he calls us to trust and obey. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we know that some people tell us if we only have enough faith, it'll fix everything. But we saw in the Heroes Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, there were some who were able to do amazing things, but others were cut down. And yet, Father, they still trusted and obeyed you. So help us have that kind of faith. Believing that you can, but even if you don't, we're still going to trust and obey Jesus. Thank you for giving us your voice of truth. Help us continue to love and serve Jesus by following his voice of truth. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Truth says do not be afraid, and the voice of truth.